And so we go along thinking this is okay to do, and this seems like it's right, but is it right in God's eyes? And that's what God was trying to get across to us. Or another way to say it, he was trying to get human beings to submit to him as God. And when we think, it goes on there and it says he spoke in many portions and many ways. And as we've been looking at this, we found that there were six major events. There was the flood, there was Abraham, there was the giving of the law, there was the divided kingdom, there was the captivity, and then the return from captivity. And all these took place, and through all of that, God was trying to speak to us. And then there were over 113 different people that God sent messages through to speak to the people. There's 13 patriarchs that call on the name of the Lord. There was 14 judges. There was three priests of note, Eli, Samuel, and Aaron. There was 10 good kings. There were 73 prophets. Just think of the effort that God is making to get get that message to us, that we would accept it and turn to him. And yet, through all of that, it was to no avail. And so Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 goes on by saying, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. So the first verse, he spoke to us through all these people and through these major events, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so we have noted that from the time Jesus came to earth the first time, and between that and the next time he comes to earth, that's the last day. So since we're 2,015 years this side of the first time he came, we are in the last days. And there should be no question about that. So that's page one in your notes. It's just kind of the big picture of what God's been up to. And then when you open it up to page two, there's a timeline there that we'd like to look at this morning. And we noticed when we finished the book of Malachi that there was 400 years of silence. So God spoke and spoke and spoke, and then there was Malachi, and then God went quiet for 400 years. And then Luke began his account. And it begins by telling us that God sent the angel Gabriel. And who did God send the angel Gabriel to? His name was Zechariah, but what was unique about this man? He was old. Okay. He was an old man. And worse than that, he had an old wife. They were just this old couple, and the Bible tells us they were righteous, but it says that they were to have a little boy, and they didn't have any children up to this point, and they were going to have a little boy, and what were they going to name him? John. John means Jehovah is gracious. So here's this old couple, and this angel shows up and speaks to him. But it's also very important to notice that he was alone in the temple. I think it's just so amazing how God works, that he came and spoke to him while he was all alone. There wasn't any big announcement, you know, that it wasn't put out on the internet for everybody to look at, you know, or whatever. There wasn't any flyer sent out, this is a big deal, it's going to happen. The angel just comes and says to Zechariah, Elizabeth's going to have a baby, and you're going to name him John. And he was in the temple. And when he left there, Zechariah wasn't able to talk. And when he came out and couldn't say anything, everybody said, wow, he must have had a vision in there. And God did communicate in that way. And then the number two on our timeline was that 6 months after Elizabeth had conceived, God sent the angel Gabriel to a young unmarried woman named Mary. And it's interesting that she was also alone. You know, you would at least think that when he came to talk to her, it'd be at a family dinner, you know, maybe at a Father's Day celebration. And Gabriel shows up there and says, oh, and by the way, I've got this message for one of your girls, and Mary's going to have this a little boy. But it wasn't that way again. He did it to her while she was alone. But he told her that this little boy was to be named Jesus. Okay. So both of these people, Zechariah and Mary, were said they were going to have little boys. And that's pretty exciting to have a little boy. But they were both said, this is what the name is for them, and you are to name them that. And Jesus means Jehovah saves. And then we find that Mary went with haste after the angel had left, and she went in haste to go visit Elizabeth, her cousin. Now, don't miss the fact that they're related to each other. That she went to her cousin and spent 3 months there. And that was quite a time. And we know that when Mary greeted her, John, who was 6 months old, leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And she said, why did the mother of my Lord come here? Now, that's just so incredible that she could do that, because she just barely with child, and there's not a whole lot of outward evidence that this is what's happened, but Elizabeth knew it and responded to that. So Mary then, number three on your timeline, Mary stayed there 3 months. Now, this is really interesting. Elizabeth was how far along when Mary showed up? 6 months. Okay, and Mary stayed 3 months, and that makes 9 months. What happens in 9 months? A baby's born, okay? And yet, the amazing thing is that Mary was gone before John was born. And I'm sure there's something big about that, but she wasn't there. And when he was born... But when this little boy was born, his father, Zechariah, took him, and I visualize that he was holding this little guy in his hands, or, you know, we don't know how little he was or how big he was, but he's little, and he held him in his hands, and he spoke to him, and notice verses in chapter 1, verses 76 and to 79. And he says, and you, child, can you imagine this old man? He's got this little baby, and he's talking to him. And he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sin. And so even from the beginning, the forgiveness, the message of redemption and reconciliation is being proclaimed in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so this is what John's dad said to him when he was a little boy. And sometimes I remember one of my associates had a little boy, and the first day that that the little boy was home from the hospital, he's reading five Psalms and a proverb to him. And I said, how much do you think he's getting out of this? he said, well, in Isaiah it says that God's word is like a snowbank. And he said, I want him to have a big snowbank, and so I'm going to start reading the scripture to him now. And so every day of that young man's life, his dad read him the scripture. They were in the scripture together because his dad was building this big snowbank in him. And so that's kind of the heritage that John got. He was born into this family, this priest family, that they were both righteous in the sight of God, and a marvelous thing that happened. But John's childhood was pretty special. It's in one verse, verse 80, and this is what it says. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in deserts until the day of his public appearance. That's it. You know, everything that happened in John's childhood, now because his mom and dad were old, it's not far-fetched to think by the time he got to be an adult that they were home with the Lord, you know. And maybe that's why he went out and lived in the wilderness, and, you know, and then he comes out of the wilderness kind of like a wild man. You know, he's got on eating locusts and wild honey, and he's kind of a mountain man kind of guy, my kind of a guy. I like that guy. And as he came on. So then in this fourth thing on our timeline there is 6 months later, I need you to write in the blank there, that's 15 months from when Gabriel first came on the scene and spoke to Elizabeth. Now, how I got that, it was 6 months when Mary came, and she was just with child, and then you add 9 months on the end of that for the time for Jesus to be born. So that brings us to 15 months. And then a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that everybody needed to go to their hometown, where their family hometown is, to be registered. So let's look at verses 1 to 5 in chapter 2. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this is the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And so they went from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, quite a distance, about 60 miles, in order to register for the census. And then the scripture tells us, and the days were completed while they were there for Mary to give birth. And so this just seems pretty rough for this young couple that stupid government is asking them to go and get registered in your hometown. And they had to go, and they did go. And, you know, when you got a wife that's 9 months along with a child, that, you know, you would think that maybe you could get a waiver or something. We're not going to do this. And yet they went, and so the whole thing just seems very inconvenient for Mary and Joseph. Any birth plan that they had figured out just went out the window. Okay, they left that back in Nazareth, and now they're down here in a town where they don't know anybody, and there wasn't anybody there in the would have let them rent them a room even. So they ended up in a barn. And And yet this does seem inconvenient for Joseph and Mary. We need to understand that God needed Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. Okay? So, we can learn from that when sometimes we get into situations where we think the government is being pretty unreasonable. Maybe that's God. Maybe God is moving us to through those events into a place where he needs us to be as well. And so that brings us to that idea that we have talked about before, but we need to trust God at all times and deal with God in every circumstance. Even though we don't right now understand it, it just seemed like the government is being pretty unreasonable and hard to get along with. And Jesus then was born in Bethlehem and in a barn and wrapped in swaddling clothes and put in a manger. And so let's look at verses 12 and 11 and 12. 11 and 12. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And so the amazing thing is that after Jesus was born, all of heaven couldn't contain it, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the supreme commander in heaven, has come down here, and he got born as a little boy. And so an angel came, and he told the shepherds that what had happened. Now, I think that's also very interesting. You know, when shepherds are keeping watch over their flock by night, there's not a lot of them up and around doing that. You know, how many were there? The Bible doesn't tell us how many. But you know what? 20, 30 maybe? You're not going to have hundreds of them. Okay, it just isn't going to be that way. First place is it's night, you're keeping watch, and you got them corralled, and so there's a few of them shepherds out there, but the angel shows up. And you know what? If I'm doing this, I probably am not going to go about it this way. You know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he gets born, you know, in Jerusalem from the pinnacle where everybody can see him. You know, the King of Kings is born, and everybody hears about it, and God shows up with an angel talking to some shepherds, some common guys out there on the hillside, just some normal guys. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't the rich guys. It wasn't the, you know, the really influential guys. It was just these guys that were out there being faithful, watching the sheep. The multitude of the angels showed up and started singing about it in verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among men with whom he is pleased." And so if you could just imagine them, they're out here, angel shows up. Who are you? You know, I mean, that'd be kind of a surprise. And then all of a sudden, the whole group comes and they're praising God and telling them that what had happened. But yet, once again, God is doing things without a lot of fanfare. And can you imagine how sudden this felt? It was just boom. There wasn't any buildup to it. God doesn't need a buildup. He just did it. Think of when they got on the ark. You know, Noah had been building this ark for 120 years, and you know, and I'm sure people criticized him that. And then they came that Noah got on the ark and he got the animals on the ark, and then they closed the door, and then boom, starts to rain, and the flood happened. You know, God's like that. that he can do things suddenly, and he certainly did here. And then number five on our timeline, 8 days later, the baby was circumcised, and then he was named. And all this is directed in Leviticus 12, verses 2 and 3. And I'd like to just share with you those verses. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of separation of her infirmity. She shall be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So, according to Leviticus, and which Mary and Joseph were following, they took him in and circumcised him and named him. And then number six on their timeline, 33 days later, they offered a sacrifice of purification. And we see that in Luke, but it was a fulfillment of Leviticus 12, 4 to 8. And verse 4 says in Leviticus 12, "And she shall then continue in the blood of her impurity 33 days, and she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled." So we had 7 days and 33 days, that's 40 days. So we're 40 days after this little boy is born. And then in verse 6 of Leviticus 12, it says, "When the days of her purification are complete for her son or daughter, she shall bring it to the priest of the doorway of the tent of the meeting, 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering." Then in verse 8, "But if she can't afford a lamb, she can bring two birds." Look at Luke 2:24, "And to offer according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Did you get it? Joseph and Mary didn't have enough resource to offer a lamb. So they offered two turtle doves. So not only were they in a city that wasn't their hometown, it was their family hometown, but they didn't have enough money to offer the lamb. And so they were poor. And while they were in the temple, Simon came up and blessed the child, and that must have been something. Notice verse 38. "And at that very moment, she came up." Simon came, 28, "and then he took him into his arms." So this old guy, this in the temple, he took Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." So they got up there. Most people just saw this young little couple up there and with their little baby, and they're doing what they're supposed to do according to the law, and they're offering these two birds. But there's Simon, he recognized, hey, that's the Messiah. That little guy there, everybody's ignoring, that's the Messiah, and he praises God. And then the old prophetess Anna came up, and Scripture tells us that she'd been widowed to the age of 84. She had a husband for 7 years, and then she was widowed till 84. So another old person came up and recognized him, and she said some wonderful things about him as well. So so most of the people missed him, but we notice that Mary and Joseph are going along following the things of God and being careful to do what is right in God's sight. And then number seven on our timeline, in verse 39, it says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Now, they did go back to Galilee. And at this point, it's been 15 months from the angel's appearance to the little boys, and a birth of the two little boys, and then 1.5 months from the taking care of the law's requirements. So we're now, from the time Gabriel showed up, we're now 16 and a half months, or 1 year and 4 months and 2 weeks. Okay? So our timeline is 1 year, 4 months, and 2 weeks. Now, what is missing in Luke is their trip down to Egypt. And Matthew says a number of things. He says that the Magi came, and Matthew does, says the Magi came, and then Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Egypt until the death of Caesar, and then they came back up and went home. You know, we say, wait a minute, Luke, he's got this timeline messed up. It just says, and they performed everything according to the law, and they returned to Galilee. Well, they did return to Galilee, but they did go to Egypt in between. And the thing is, on a brief story, you don't put everything in there that you could put in. You just tell the parts of the story that are important for your purpose, for writing the story. And I think it's interesting, John, he made a couple comments I found very helpful when I was thinking about this. In John 21, it says, there are many other things which Jesus did which are not written, but I suppose if they were written, the world couldn't contain the books. All right, they were just, Jesus is such a, I mean, who he is, there's just so much that could be written about it. If he really started trying to put it down, the world can't handle it, okay? And then in the 20th chapter, he says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing he might have life in his name. So in Luke's purpose, that wasn't why he's writing that. This wasn't important. In Luke 1:4, he gives his purpose. So let's turn back over there a minute. He said, so that you might know the exact truth of the things that were taught to you. That was his purpose. He wasn't trying to give a comprehensive thing. And as we look at Jesus' life here, he's just trying to help us to understand the bigger picture of what's going on. Yes, he left some stuff out. Now, it's interesting. Number 8 on our timeline is that Jesus' childhood, from the time that his family returned to Nazareth, whenever that is, and by the way, it didn't say he couldn't have gone down there. Okay? That verse didn't say he couldn't have gone down to Egypt. He just said eventually they got up to Nazareth. Okay? And so then, number 8 is childhood after his family return is covered in chapter 2 and verse 40. And this is from the time that he got there until he was 12. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Whole bunch could be written there. But we don't have it. It's just covered there. Next on our timeline, picks it up in verse 41. And 12 years later, his family went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And I thought it was interesting in verse 41, now his parents went up to Jerusalem every year. This is a really pious couple. This is a couple that is trying to apply God's ways and word in their life. And so the scripture said go up every year. And so they went up every year at the Passover. And And the Jewish Passover for this year was April 2nd to 13 in 2015. So it was a few months ago and when they had that. And then number 10 on our timeline here, we see that the 18 years from Jesus' life, from the time he was 12 until he was 30, are covered in two verses, 51 and 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. 18 years in those two verses. And he just continued to grow. So the amount of time we have in Luke so far is 31 years, 4 months, and 2 weeks. So we have 31 years, 4 months, and 2 weeks. And that covers the time from when John, when the angel spoke to John, until Jesus was 30. So that's what we find here, that the king has come, and he came with very specific direction from our Father in heaven. And I would like to say this morning that just as God specifically designed John and Jesus, he also designed each of us in a specific way. And it's important to us to accept what God did in making me as we come along. Our problem is that we get this idea, I would be better off if I look a little different, you know. So we try to remodel ourselves in different ways, you know. Color our hair to all kinds of different things we do because we're not satisfied with what God did in making us like we are. And so I'm thinking that, that we need to, one of the challenges that each of us face is to accept the fact that God is the potter. God's the one that made us. And then cooperate with what he's given us. And then we can be what he's designed us to be. And in light of that, I put in your notes, there are 10 areas that God decided for us. Okay, number one is our parents. And I'm aware that there are a number in our church that are adopted. God didn't make a mistake in the parents that he gave you, the adopted ones. He knew that there was going to be a problem, but he also knew that that one, you know, the thing is we need to understand, God understands the whole history that came down, you know, the family tree that came down, the qualities that he wanted to be in you, and even though that this was not the mom and dad he wanted to raise you, he brought that down to you, and then you can take that and he can refine everything through the family he put you in so that you can go on and be what he would have you to be. And number two, our time in history. For a long time in my life, I thought God messed up on me there. I would have liked to have been born 100 years earlier, Bill, so I could ride the horse across the Oregon Trail. I didn't get all in on all that adventure and like my grandparents did. But you know what? God put me in this time of history for the things that God wanted me to do in this time of history. And then there's our racial background. And some of us say, well, if I wasn't born with this, you know, if I wasn't German or if I wasn't Irish or if I wasn't, you know, Mexican or I wasn't black or, you know, God decided that. We didn't decide what race we're going to have. God decided that, and he gave it to us. And then our cultural background, he, for some reason or another, he had us born in America. And for me, I was born in Oregon. And now that's a lot different than having been born in California. Okay, in Oregon, it's a Russian fur trader culture from way back. In California, it's the Padres that are down there. It's a Spanish culture down there. And so, you know, that left its mark on me. It definitely had an influence on me. And then, you know what? I didn't get to choose to be born a man. And the rest of the men in here, you didn't get to choose to be a man. And the women didn't get to choose to be born women. God decided that. But because he's made us that way, then he's got something special for us through that. Another thing that he decided is who our brothers and sisters would be. And some of them are a little harder to live with than others. And and so what we find is that God was up to something by putting us together in this family so we can learn from each other some special things he's teaching us. And then your birth order. You know, sometimes we feel like, well, boy, it's sure a bummer to be born first, or it's sure a bummer to be born last, you know, and you got a whole family of older people over you all the time. And but guess what? God decided that. Or how about your physical features? I knew a lady once that just hated her nose and just was trying to figure out any way she could come up with to have her nose operated on to change it. How'd you get that nose? You know, God gave that to you. And then our mental abilities. Some of us, our elevator goes up several floors higher than the others. You know, some of us feel like our elevator got stuck in the basement. You know, but doesn't that influence me? You see, God has been up to a bunch of things. Or then there's our aging, the things that we go through when we get older, and you know how our hair turns gray, and you know what happens to our eyes. I was telling my dog last night, you know, I'm taking my eyes off and I'm taking my ears out, and the only thing that I'm not going to take out tonight is my teeth. You know, I still got my teeth, and but life changes, and can we embrace that? And can we understand that God is at work in that? I find it just fascinating that the Ten Commandments has two sides. There's a God side and there's a man side. On the God side, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shouldn't use my name in vain. You should keep the Sabbath." And what's number five? Honor your mom and your dad. You know what? That's on the God side, because you didn't choose your mom and dad. God did. And our accepting them and our appreciating them is an act of honor to God. And then on the man's side, shall not kill, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. We're all messed up. And so Jesus said the greatest commandment, love the Lord our God with all of our heart. That's the God side. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that teach us? It teaches us we're all messed up with love. God is love, and we're separated from him, and we're not able to love as he wanted us to, and as he was designing us to. And so all this is saying to me, and I'm hoping it's coming across to you, that I think what God is saying to us this morning through Luke chapter 2 is that we need to accept ourselves as being uniquely me. There isn't anybody else out there just like me. And I hear some saying, praise the Lord. Hey, guess what? There isn't anybody out there just like any one of us. We can do our fingerprints. We can do our palm print. You know, we can have our eyes read. And everyone is different. And God has got something special for each of us as we go along. And so he is equipping us through our families that he put us in, through the unchangeables, so that we can be what he would have us to be. So I guess what I'm encouraging us to do today is to accept our uniqueness. Say, thank you, God, for me. For making me, me. And our memory verse said, which he will bring about at the proper time. At the proper time, what he's designed me to be is going to show up. He who's the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And I just think it's so special that Father put us down here and we get kind of mixed up. And he's just saying, I'm not sure this is okay what I got. I wanted it to be different. But when we can accept it and say, thank you, Lord, for me, I want to be what you have planned for me. What a freedom. What a freedom. Father, thank you for your involvement in our life. We love you. And we pray that you would help us to accept those things that you have built into us that we had no control over. And by living to your honor, you can be glorified. In your name, amen.